some passages of Scripture that, as a pastor, you feel it's sufficient just to have it read, and you just want to sit down and let the Spirit of God speak quietly to one's own heart, the heart of the church family, as to the meaning of the passage. We come again today to that theme of the ability that we have to exceed our perceived limits as individual Christians and as a church family. If you remember, we've been developing this idea that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I'm going to ask you again this morning, do you believe that? That God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And the things that this passage brings to our minds about the kind of lives that God wants us to live, He's able to do for us the things that are in this passage. And what we need to do is we need to think about it. We need to imagine it. And we need to ask God about these very things. And He will bless us. Let's pray. Father, open our minds. May Thy Spirit gently but very forcefully bring us to that spirit of worship, that part of worship that brings glory to Your name and strength to our fellow man and brings life to our experience as Christians and as a church. I pray in Thy name. Amen. When I read this passage, I think of weary worshipers. Weary worshipers, because when I look at this passage, the picture that comes to my mind is the people of Judah, according to verse 2, day by day seeking God. Whether that was personal or family or corporate as a large group of people, it probably includes all. But nevertheless, day by day they were seeking the Lord. There was an eagerness, there was a sense of delight in wanting to know what God's will was. They wanted to know what it meant to live righteously. They didn't want to forsake the ordinance of the Lord. They wanted to know exactly what the commandments taught. And the end of verse 2 says that they delighted in coming near to God. And the picture that is built in my mind is they came regularly to Sabbath worship. They brought their tithes to the temple. They brought their offerings to the Lord. They followed all the feasts, all the different things that they regularly did as a religious family, a family of faith. Day by day they came. In fact, there's even reference to the idea of their fasting, which in my mind kind of epitomizes or capsules their whole religious experience. On these days of fasting, which may have been the Day of Atonement here, I'm not sure, a day in which they were supposed to reflect on their own hearts and their relationship with God, they would sit on piles of ashes and they would clothe themselves with dirty old garments and they would smear ashes on their forehead, making their foreheads dirty, symbolizing their humility before God. But it appears to me as I read this passage that something was missing. Because it appears in verse 4 that when they got together, or their life together as a family of faith was filled with quarreling and contention and strife. And anybody who thinks very hard or very long on that will conclude, well, God's presence must not really be there if there doesn't seem to be peace in the body. More particularly, I have in verse 3, why have we fasted and thou dost not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and thou dost not notice? Not only were they able to pick up in the dynamics among themselves that something was missing, but it appeared that in all their religious activity and all their religious fervor, it appeared that God didn't seem to notice. God wasn't very actively involved in their lives. The word sameness comes to my mind. They were the same today as they were a week or two ago or a year or two ago. Nothing spiritually significant was taking place in their lives. Again, God didn't seem to be noticing all this activity on their part. Their eagerness to understand, their eagerness to know God's will. And so the word weariness, weariness in worship comes to my mind. Not that they were tired out at the end of a worship service, you know, or they had beaten their brains out all week long getting ready for a program. That's not what I have in mind. But that sense of tiredness about spiritual things, because sameness continues. There does not appear to be too much growth individually or as a church family. And they were detecting it as a people. They were sensing that they were not that much different. And Ellen White uses the term almost stationary. There seemed to be a feeling of defeat, a gnawing sense that they would never really be able to obtain and become what God had promised them, what God said that they could become through His grace. And so here they were worshiping, here they were praying, here they were fasting, here they were coming together, but things didn't seem to fit and it was the same. It was the same. And when I read this passage, I think of our church. Not just the village church, but the Adventist church. But the village church. When I read this passage, I think of individual Christians. I think of involving ourselves in all kinds of things that we call spiritual, but a sense of weariness, a sense of tiredness coming over us because it does not appear always that God is present. It does not appear always that there is life and vitality and strength. I look at the little spiritual power. I look at the little spiritual blessings. I look at the few victories. Those are the kind of things that come to my mind. And I had a conversation with somebody this week that reminded me that in North America, a good half of those that are Seventh-day Adventists are not involved actively in worship. So that says something about people coming to the Lord and maybe not finding all that they anticipate or they expect will be there. And so they get tired inside and it's as if they say in verse 3, what's the use? What's the use? We do this, but God doesn't notice. We do this, but God doesn't care. I suggest to you that this passage, while it depicts people who are beginning to become weary in their religious activity, while it depicts that, it also provides an answer to that experience. Because a very loving and caring God was looking down upon these hearts and anxiously longing for them to experience what the depths of their hearts wanted to experience. We find here the contrast, the reference in verse 12 is of a people who will rebuild, a people who will establish strong walls, a people who will provide safe paths for people to walk in. And that is an idea of revival and reformation. And then in verse 8, you have the idea of the light breaking out like the dawn. And Isaiah's use of the word breaking forth is like a little chick inside the egg, and he's pecking his way out, and finally he breaks his way out and he's free. The idea is water gushing forth from a spring. And so there is the ideas here in this passage, the promise of a renewal and a revival and a power and a strength and a rebuilding of the church of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God. As I look at this passage, I hear God saying, you're involved in all these things, but don't you know there's something very simple that's missing in your worship experience? And if this is brought in to your worship experience and becomes part of your spiritual experience and your worship to me, you will find some life and some vigor and some power that is unbelievable. What is surprising to me is God felt strongly enough about this missing element that He says in verse 1, cry loudly, do not hold back. He told the prophet, I want it to be clearly delineated to my people what's going on. And this is not just something that's missing, that doesn't have any spiritual ramifications. The longer these things are missing, the more I can speak of my people as being rebellious and hearts filled with the selfishness of sin. But I don't want my people there. I want my people to burst out and break forth from this weariness that they are experiencing. And so Isaiah sounded out like a trumpet. Declare that missing element. What is that missing element? I think if we just sat and listened to the Scripture, we would see it has to do with relationships. It has to do with ministry, compassion, caring ministry to the lives of other individuals. Isaiah is saying, through the ministry of the Spirit, Isaiah is saying, sitting on ashes is all right, and clothing yourselves with dirty garments is fine, because it symbolizes something that's going on in your heart. But I challenge you with the thought, says Isaiah, that if you are not caring for your hurting brother, then your heart really has not been humbled. But rather, you are narrowed up in selfishness. Now that's pretty strong language. And I tell you, I hesitate as a pastor sometimes to even look at verse 1. Cry aloud, do not hold back, and declare like a trumpet, you know, my people, their transgressions, and the house of Jacob, their sins. But what I'm talking about this morning, what we're looking about, is something that touches my heart too. We need to understand that our involvement in a caring way in the lives of other people is related to the subject of righteousness or disobedience or rebellion. It has to do with the presence of selfishness in our hearts. But God was saying, through Isaiah, God was saying, look, there is an element missing in your life that if you begin including it, it will bring power and strength. And so he talks about this fast. He says, when it comes to spiritual things, do I want you to wilt like a plant that doesn't have any water? Do I really want you to sit on piles of ashes? No. I want your heart so humbled before me and your fellow man that the needs of your fellow man will begin rising up before you, and you will have committed yourself to a life of service, a life of involvement in the pains and the sorrows that others have. And that's what Paul, that's what Isaiah says here in verse 6, is this not the fast which I choose? God is speaking here. To loosen bonds of wickedness, to undo bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Isaiah is saying that this experience of non-involvement in people's lives even includes people in your own household. He uses some themes. He develops the theme of a yoke, the idea of being oppressed, the idea of people being burdened. And he says the work of God's people is to relieve burdens. He draws our minds to grasp the idea of people being oppressed and beaten down and struggling with life so much so that that yoke will crush them spiritually in the end, but in the process emotionally and physically. And he is saying that the work of the church is to relieve the yoke so that people can go free. What does all this mean? The pastor, some of the visits that I have had recently, but throughout my ministry, even here, the Village Church, there are a lot of hurting people in Berrien Springs. There are a lot of hurting people in the Village Church. Some of that hurt has to do with loved ones that have died. Some of that hurt focuses around teenage children who are choosing lifestyles that bring pain. There's an announcement in our bulletin, if you noticed it, referring to hurting parents. A group of parents want to get together next Sabbath afternoon just to talk and share and pray together about common concerns that they have as hurting parents. That's a yoke, brother. That's a yoke, sister. That's bondage, isn't it? Hearts being weighed down. There are some in our midst who are single, experiencing what it means to be divorced. Some are weighed down because they go through life all by themselves. Some of us are pressed with job demands, and the week goes by so fast. You know, I could just stand here and I wish you could see and feel what was in my mind and in my heart. You are acquainted with some of the pain because you experience some of it. You are acquainted with some of the pain because you know some of the individuals that are experiencing these things. And Isaiah is telling us that when it comes to fervency and power and life in worship, our involvement with one another on these levels of pain and need provide a platform and a frame of reference that brings strength and life to our vertical aspect of praise and worship. Our involvement with one another has a lot to do with the amount of power and life that we have individually and as a family, a church family. It's as if Isaiah is saying, if you want life, if you want revival, if you want reformation in your midst, then the things that Smareen mentioned earlier need to begin happening. She made reference to Ellen White's comments and the testimonies where she sees thousands going from home to home visiting, caring, lifting up, bringing healing. We're talking about sharing spiritual things. We're talking about doing simple things like raking lawns. I had somebody call me yesterday and they said, you don't know me. I'm not a member of your church. But there is someone in your church family that needs some help. Do you think that the members of your church family could gather together and bring some relief to this person? It's a good question. My heart has been warmed, as I have witnessed, as your pastor, some very caring, loving ministry taking place. I have seen it over and over, and it brings warmth to my heart. And what I hear from this passage of Scripture is that as we increase that caring concern and sharing in the needs of one another, our spiritual vibrancy will increase. I want that, don't you? We are a family. And there are people in the community that need to be part of this family. Maureen, as our Bible instructor, is in contact with people over and over and over. There are non-Adventist people in this community that know nothing about our faith. I have been in some of their homes. A tremendous opportunity for ourselves and for the Church of Jesus Christ. But the appeal is to begin a life of touching other people. And Isaiah says here in verse 10, if you give yourself to the hungry, I want you to look at verse 10 with me. Drop your eyes there at verse 10. And if you give yourself to the hungry, he does not say, if you take food to the hungry. He does not say, if you give your money to the hungry. He says, if you give yourself to the hungry. The King James says, if you draw out your soul. The idea is it's more than just the acts, the deeds. This is not something that can be done by proxy. This is not something that can be done by a committee. This is something that needs to be done with real flesh and bones, real warm bodies, touching real warm bodies. Isaiah is talking about a way of life where we give of ourselves, where we are willing to spend and be spent because of the needs and the pain and the things that need to be cared for in the lives of others. We are giving of ourselves. It's a lifestyle. And because it's a lifestyle, we do not feel then the inconvenience that we often feel, or the pressures that we often feel. It becomes a way of life. We see people, and when we sense what's going on in their lives, we give them a call on the phone, or we write them a letter. We go visit them. We do something for them. We relieve their burdens. And again, I have seen it happen. It's happening already in our church family. But as it happens more and more, brothers and sisters, the Spirit of God will be present. The Spirit of God will be manifest in a strong, powerful way. My mind was stirred this week as I read, I believe it was in six testimonies. No, it's second testimony. Peter refers to showing hospitality without grumbling. You've read that, haven't you? Peter reminding us that there's a natural tendency in our hearts to resist involvement. And there's a chapter in Second Testimonies that speaks to our tendency as human beings to not be involved. And we can list easily all the reasons why we can't or we shouldn't or it's impossible. For instance, I can't invite anybody over my house because I don't have any food prepared. Well, I was amused as well as amazed by Ellen White's simple remedy to that. She says, you can always do what the Bible example is. Remember the story of the individual who had an unexpected visitor and there was no food in the house, and they went over to the neighbor and they knocked on the door of their neighbor and they said, "Hey, I have a visitor and I need some food. Will you give it to me?" Now, what an illustration. If I need to have somebody come over my house to meet their needs, and I don't have the resources, God is saying, I can go to your house and say, you share with me. What an illustration. What a blessing. But it's the people of God sharing together. It's the people of God being a fabric where every piece of the thread realizes its dependence on the other. So God challenges us. Think with me for just a moment. Sitting in ashes, symbolic of self-surrender. God saying, real self-surrender is when we care for the needs of others, when we enter in to the needs of others. That is the fast Because, brothers and sisters, when we do put others and their needs before our own, isn't that surrendering self? Isn't that placing selfishness on the side? I think so. The Word of God is saying it. But what is thrilling to me, I like the end of verse 10, but let's read the whole verse together. And if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness and your gloom will become like midday. And I like that. Your gloom will become like the high noon. And so if you are spiritually weary, if we together are wondering about God's presence and God's acknowledging of all our things that we do in His name, if we feel gloomy about those things, our involvement in one another's lives will make it like noonday in His church, noonday in our hearts. Can you say amen to that? I was surprised to read a statement this week that said, there are many in our midst who have lost their bearings. Well, what do you think of that? There are many in our midst who have lost their bearings. They don't know what, they don't know where to go. They don't know what to do. Their lives are weighed down with problems and perplexities and trials. And you know what the counsel is? She says, if those individuals whose lives are perplexed and are weary would seek out someone else whose lives are perplexed and weary and begin helping them find consolation and direction and strength and encouragement, they would find their own burdens falling off. Isn't that marvelous? Do you believe that today? Here's this idea of my heart needing consolation, but I find someone else who needs to be consoled with the promises of God, and I go and I utter those promises in faith and loving, caring ministry for them, and in the process, my pain quiets down and joy fills and floods my heart. That's the meaning of this passage. And it's exciting. It's exciting how our involvement in one another's lives, Ellen White says, causes the self to fall to the background, and we will experience new resources, new power, new life. Angels of God will press near to us. Because this is the work of Jesus Christ, isn't it? We're simply following in his footsteps. We're simply following the direction that He has outlined for us. My mind has been stirred with this passage of Scripture. I read things like, this passage of Scripture, Isaiah 58, should be studied carefully because it outlines for us the only course for us to pursue safely. Well, those are some words, aren't they? The only course that we can pursue safely is outlined here. Our involvement with one another as we seek to worship God in a consistent way through gathering together here and our gifts of tithes and offerings and those other things. I have read things this week like the characteristics outlined here are the characteristics of those who will bring revival and reformation to the world in the last days. I've also read things like this passage will find fulfillment. This passage has significant meaning for the people of God in the last days. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He wants us to enjoy spiritual life. He wants us to have vitality. He wants us to not be almost stationary, but steadily advancing and growing and developing as a church and claiming new victories one after another in the name of Christ. That is possible when we become involved in one another's life through His grace and through His power. It's one of the things. And you know, as we've been saying, He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. If we, by faith, take this passage of Scripture and pray about it and ponder it and ask Jesus Christ to apply it in our own lives, we will see some wonderful things happen. Things that we never thought. Things that we never expected. But God, in His grace and His mercy, is able to do it.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.